You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
I want you to think for just a minute. Is it wrong to get angry? What do you think? Yes or no? Is it wrong to get angry? Get there, Karen. Don't get ahead of me. Have you ever had those moments where you're just like, it's especially with the people that you love that, you know, because people that you don't care about don't usually get you too angry, unless it's like road rage, you know, they cut you off or something, and then you get angry. But it's usually the people that you really care about that know how to push your buttons because they know where your buttons are and they know to push them. But you're like, you just, maybe even for a split second, you're like, I could kill you right now. You wouldn't really do that, but you're thinking it. You're like, oh. And if you have siblings, if you had siblings growing up, maybe you tried. I don't know. But, you know, we probably didn't literally mean that. But have you ever had those times too? I haven't had this experience, but I've heard people describe that they're just so angry that, like, everything just kind of goes shades of red. You know, that like what vision, like what I'm actually seeing, like I just want to like hurt somebody right now because I'm just that angry about something. So today, that's what we're going to look at, this topic of anger and what does Jesus have to say. So Jesus is making a transition. In the Sermon on the Mount, he starts out with the big picture. He starts out with, here's the kind of layout of what's going on with the Beatitudes of saying, here's who's blessed in the kingdom. I've got to teach you this stuff about the kingdom. So these are the people that are blessed. And then he says, and the people that are in the kingdom, this is your mission. We talked about salt and light. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. He says, this is your mission to go out and to be God's representatives. And then last week we said, now, and Jesus wants to be clear before he even gets into any specifics. Now, wait a minute. Just understand, I'm not coming to get rid of the Old Testament. I'm not coming to get rid of the law of what God has done up to this point. No, he says, I've come to fulfill it, not get rid of it, to get to the heart of it, to explain it to you. This is the part here, this third, fourth section, where we get to the part where the rubber meets the road. And so he begins with anger. Now, we're familiar with the sixth commandment. Sixth commandment is, thou shalt not murder. Probably, for the most part, we're pretty much in agreement on that one. My hunch is that there's not too many of us here today that have really come awful close to breaking that commandment. Most of us are like, there's other ones I struggle with, but that one, I've not, you know, found myself with my hand around somebody's throat to the point where I thought I was really going to kill them. Maybe we have, maybe not, but it's pretty extreme. Things usually don't get that far. We usually remove ourselves from the situation or find some other way of dealing with things that comes up short of actually killing somebody, most of the time anyway. But Jesus isn't content here to just quote the Old Testament law. He's not saying, here's the Ten Commandments, you know this, therefore go do it. So what he's doing is he says, we've got to move beyond the letter of the law. We've got to move beyond just quoting the law to what's the spirit behind the law, getting beyond the action to the motivation, getting beyond the fruit to the seed. He says, but I tell you, don't even be angry at your brother. And we go, huh? Come on now. Really, Jesus? Surely you can't mean that. Surely this is a little bit of exaggeration. You're overstating your case. And so then he says, well, let me give you an example. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you, just leave your gift. Go back, be reconciled first. He says, here's the thing. I want to give you a counter behavior, something instead of anger, which can lead you down this path to murder. Here's a counter behavior, reconciliation. That's the goal. That's what we need to be striving for. That's what the Spirit is doing in our world. The Spirit is not bringing chaos. The Spirit is bringing order. The Spirit's not bringing war. The Spirit's bringing peace. It's not division. It's reconciliation. It's not injury. It's healing. And so Jesus is suggesting here that reconciliation really even trumps the sacredness of our offering a sacrificial gift. says if you bring it to the altar and you realize there's something wrong, you have a injured relationship, just leave. Leave it there and go be reconciled. It's as if Jesus is saying in no uncertain terms that the status of your heart affects your ability to worship properly. Because we can't come into God's presence, we can't come and give God everything if we're holding grudges towards somebody else. We can't come and we can't offer God everything with clean hands and a pure heart, as we sang last week, when we haven't at least admitted, man, I messed up. I've hurt somebody. I've said things that were cruel. When we've not asked for forgiveness for those things that we've done to hurt others. In the letter of 1 John, we read another angle on this. It says, we love because He, God, first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You see, our love is merely a reflection of the love that God has given to us, has shown on us. If God is the light, then we are the reflection of that. So therefore, when we love God or love others, it's merely reflecting that love that God has given to us. And so, John is suggesting here that it's much more difficult to love this God that we haven't seen directly than it is to love our brothers. And so that's got to come first. And so he calls us, he says, here's what I want you to do then. Since you haven't seen God, I want you to be sure you show love to the only creatures that have been created in that image, in the image of God, according to the book of Genesis. And if you can't love those creatures, other humans, brothers and sisters, who you can see, who've been created in God's image, who are standing right before us, what makes you think you can worship this God you haven't seen? So if we come in week after week and we're singing our praises and we're saying, God, I worship you. God, I adore you. God, I love you. God, I thank you for forgiving me. God, you are the most wonderful thing in all the world. And then we walk out the door and we cuss at the guy who almost hits us on 74 because he's flying around that corner speeding too fast. And then we get to lunch and we're ticked off at the Methodists because they got out earlier and they beat us to, you know, nachos and beer and they took all the tables. And then we get mad at the waitress because she's just running behind because she's swamped by, it's all the Methodist's fault, so it's got to be them. If what we do here on Sundays doesn't affect the way we live the rest of the week, why are we wasting our time? What's the point? Likewise, when we come in that door on Sunday mornings, we can't just leave behind everything that's happened to us throughout the week. We don't get to kind of just drop that at the door and say, okay, well, I'm here. Everything's good. Everything's wonderful. I mean, no, we're whole beings, and we bring all that stuff to the table. And so this is why Jesus is saying, look, when you come, get your relationships in order. If there's conflict, resolve it. If there's anger, forgive. What's interesting is I've always had in my mind when I read this passage in the past is this image of someone who's, say, you know, we come in and we're sitting here and we're singing and you kind of think of somebody, oh man, you know, Daniel and I, we were really, kind of had words this week and I didn't patch that up. So I need to just stop and walk across the room and, you know, we need to fix that before we continue worshiping. That's how I kind of had the idea in my head. And maybe that's true. Maybe it happens that way, but think about the context in Jesus saying this. Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Galilee. Galilee is in the northern part of Israel. And he says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, the place of the altar would have been the temple in Jerusalem, about a 3 days journey south. He says, if you're offering your gift, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, 3 day journey home, patch things up, 3 day journey back, and a week later, get it right, you know. It's almost absurd that what Jesus is saying in his culture. You can imagine somebody going, what? What are you talking about, Jesus? Like, just leave things there for a week? Come on now. That's crazy. And I think that's kind of Jesus' point. Maybe you can imagine it happening this way. You're coming to one of those really important times. Not just a Sunday morning, you know, we have 52 of those a year. But like a really important time. Like, you're getting married. Or you're getting baptized. Can you just imagine, like, a bride and groom, and they're standing there before the pastor and their congregation and before God and saying to you, take this woman to, and he's like, hold on a second. I just remembered something. I'll be back. And I got to go fix something before I come here. And that would be something along those lines. We're like, that's weird. That's what Jesus is saying. It's so important when we come together and we offer this worship to God that we don't have broken relationships, that we don't have this conflict and division between us, that we have to deal with that beforehand, before we get there. That's how serious this thing is. And it's so serious that Jesus even said, look, if anger gets a hold of your heart and it pushes you so far that you say to your brother, in Aramaic, it's raka, you know, you fool, you're in danger of the fires of hell. That escalated quickly, right? Holy moly, how did it go from you fool to the fires of hell? Hold on a second, Jesus. That seems really rough. That's drastic. If you think about it, it's really not. Because the whole Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' way of saying, this is what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, looks like when it's present. And if this is what the kingdom of heaven looks like, the opposite is also true. Fire has a tendency to consume everything in its path. It doesn't discriminate. Anger, Jesus says, it's a fire within us. Bitterness, rage, it's a fire within us that when it can consume us. As if Jesus is saying, if you let that fire go unchecked, it will consume everything about who you are to the very point that fire is all that's left in you. That your spirit and your soul and your insides, it's all just this smoldering fire. It's the same term that Jesus used when he talked about Gehenna. Gehenna was the trash dump outside of Jerusalem. And they would burn the trash. And so constantly there's this smoldering fire there. And when John talks about in the book of Revelation about the lake of sulfur, he uses that term Gehenna. And it's like Jesus saying, if that's all that's left in you, this smoldering fire of anger and resentment that's just burned away everything else, is it really a surprise that hell may take over your life completely for eternity? It's not that big of a leap. So what's the bottom line here? As I asked, is Jesus saying all anger is bad? Well, as Karen jumped, got me there, said, Jesus was angry? God was angry? When Moses comes before God and starts giving God excuses, he's burning bush and he's like, you know, God says, I got a plan for you, Moses. And I was like, I don't speak too good and you know, I don't know too much and I don't know. And yeah, call somebody else. Finally, after all his excuses, he's like, well, I don't want to, you know. And I love the part where, well, I don't really love it, but God gets to the point where he says, it's like, who made your mouth, Moses? Did you make it? Or did I make it? If I made it, I can use it for whatever I want to use it for. Shut up. No, he doesn't say that. Essentially, if you get past it, that's essentially what he's saying. Or when Moses is up on Mount Sinai and God looks down and sees them, he's been up there 40 days and they've built this calf. And God's like, I'm done with these people. I let them out. I'm done with it. Forget it. Let's just wipe them out. We're going to start over, Moses. Moses goes, whoa, wait, God, hold on. Hold on a second. You made a promise. You led these people out. You can't break your promise. And God's like, you're right. I'm not going to break my promise, but here's what you're going to do. And he sends them down. But there's anger, right? There's this righteous anger. Or Jesus, when he sees the Pharisees and he says, you brood of vipers, you blind fools, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but there's nothing but death in you. It's like, dang, look out. Or Jesus going into the temple and says, starts flipping over tables. You know, I did that for one of my classes the other day when we were talking about Jesus in the temple. I just walked in the room and it was just like, boom, and I shoved over a desk and started, you know, flipped over a couple desks and they were like, the poor seventh graders were like, oh my gosh. I was like, see, that's kind of the reaction that they had for Jesus too. Made it really real. Good times. Perfectly safe. They were totally safe. Or the passage that Paul writes in Ephesians when he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. In your anger, don't sin. As if there is, Paul is saying, there's a difference between being angry and sinning. So the answer is no. Is Jesus saying anger is all bad? However, you and I aren't God. We're not. And it's very hard for us to sometimes distinguish between a righteous, holy anger and a sinful, hellish anger. Sometimes that line's so fine, I don't always know the difference. So we have to be careful. Jesus is ultimately teaching that we are capable of transforming this anger into something different, into something better, into something that resembles this kingdom. This kingdom that when everything is brought to its completion, when everything is the way it's supposed to be, that anger will vanish because there will be loving relationships that will flourish. And therefore, Jesus says, get working on that right now. Get busy doing that right now. Now, the other temptation is when we hear a passage like this, is to think of the extreme cases. So like Martin Luther King Jr., you know, and how do you not respond in violence and anger when violence and anger is being, you know, hurled at you constantly? Or like Nelson Mandela, after he came from years of imprisonment to offer forgiveness and peace and reconciliation to his captors. Or the example of like a Jewish person from World War II offering forgiveness to the guard that had held them captive during the Holocaust. Or the family of a murder victim offering forgiveness to the murderer. Those are the extreme examples. But Jesus isn't only talking about this. He's saying for us to become a community of reconciliation, we've got to get busy about the process of reconciliation in those ordinary, everyday experiences. Relationships between husbands and wives, and children and parents, and between brothers and sisters, and between ourselves and the coworkers that just drive us crazy, or the coworker that's just kind of creepy and it bothers you a little bit. We got to find a way to find reconciliation between friends at school that talk bad about you, between neighbors and community members, between church members that have said things that were insensitive and they really weren't thinking about it, but it's hurt your feelings and we just kind of held on to that for a while. Because Jesus is calling us to a place where reconciliation becomes a lifestyle, a pervasive lifestyle, that everything that we do is connected to this idea of how do I bring peace? How do I bring forgiveness? How do I bring together that which was separated? Because nothing expresses the reality of the kingdom more than reconciled relations. Because this is what Jesus has done for us. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is our calling. This is our calling as God's people, not only individually, but communally, as a community, as salt and light in the world, that we embody this community of reconciliation. And when we don't learn to do this, when we fail to take these small everyday steps to begin to develop a culture and habit of forgiveness and a habit of reconciliation, we get things in our world kind of like we saw this week in Baltimore. So what happens? 140-something cars burned in one night. Stores looted. Attacks on police. Police responding in riot gear and other issues. This spiral of violence that a harsh word becomes threats, which leads to a fight, which easily becomes a riot, which easily turns into a war. This spiral of violence that if we don't get off of it, it just consumes everything that we are. And then we look around and we're like, how did we end up in this hell on earth? And Jesus says, because you didn't get it right at the beginning. We want to say, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You hit me, I'll hit you harder. And the cycle just keeps on spinning. Keeps on spinning. Church, we're called to something different. We are called to a different way of life. We are called to walk in the way of Jesus. And we are called to be a people that strives, that gives ourselves, pours ourselves out for reconciliation and forgiveness and healing. As we said last week, I think what Jesus is getting at, he says, if you don't want the fruit of murder, don't plant the seed of anger. Nip it in the bud, as Barney Fife said it. Start it early. Find those places in our hearts where Christ is calling us to be agents of peace, agents of love. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this message from Jesus, and it is a reminder, even in its absurdity and its craziness and its over-the-topness of your message to us. When we go and we reach out to someone who has hurt us to offer forgiveness, it is a picture of Christ reaching out to us. For you, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were your enemies, Christ came to bridge the gap. While we were rebelling against you, you took our penalty, Jesus, upon yourself. We thank you for that. Help us to mirror that reconciliation in our lives with those that you are placing on our hearts. Lord, I pray right now for each one of us here that you would lay on our heart if there's a relationship that's strained, if there's a person who we need to reach out to in forgiveness, if there's a person we need to reach out to ask for forgiveness because we've hurt them. We've said a word that we weren't even thinking about. We've said something out of anger. We've done something out of spite just because we were ticked off about a situation. We were passive aggressive about things. Help us, Lord, have the courage to go and to ask for forgiveness, to apologize, to seek reconciliation, to bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.